Who has their discipleship booklet with them tonight? I think we may have a few extra ones here that if you forgot yours at home, you can borrow that one out. Of course, this is the one-year discipleship course by David Cloud that we lean our lessons upon. Now, we're going a little bit on our own style through this because we can, amen? but I want to encourage you, there may be some lessons we may not touch upon. There may be some particular topics you're interested in and doing more of a biblical study upon that. And so peruse through this booklet on your own time. Take it home. Do some studying at home. Amen? And it is through that that we grow. Somebody once said, if you aim for nothing, you'll hit it every time. You know? And the thing in a Christian life is, in our relationship with the Lord, if we do not have some goals, some things we know to shoot for, so to speak, well, we won't go very far. And we probably won't go very long, neither. Godliness is not something you just pick up by accident somehow when we show up in church or something. it takes a concerted, a focused effort with some goals and specific tools that we have been given by God. And so many times we look at, let's say, some kind of godly individual, a man or a woman, that we think, man, they really follow God and they have the power of God. And it's like, man, how did they get that? How can I get that, right? Well, the wonderful news is the Bible teaches us. And we've looked at several different studies now throughout the past weeks, how this is not just some, you know, top secret thing that only the elite can have access to, and the rest of us can just, you know, hope and watch. These are some fundamental keys that apply to each and every one of us that we can all learn. Amen? Amen? And folks, the wonderful news is God wants you to grow. God wants you to have victory. Right? So good to see you tonight. Amen. And so that is the first thing we need to realize in our minds. God wants us to grow through the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby, the Apostle Peter said, right? And sometimes I may look at, let's say, you know, my vehicle, right? What makes a vehicle drive? What do you think? Yeah.
Gas,
okay. Is gas what makes a vehicle drive? An engine? Okay, so we already got two things. What makes a vehicle drive?
The person.
What's this?
Wheels.
Wheels? Yeah.
The vehicle exists. Someone got to be doing operating.
Okay, operator. All right. Were you saying steering wheel? Is that what you said? What's this?
Maneuver,
right. So the operator is doing that, right? Yes. Steering wheel, yeah, yeah. Brakes, anybody? You like to drive without brakes? I've been in vehicles like that. It's quite unsettling, hey, man. Yeah. That's exactly what I'm trying to illustrate, you know? We may focus, oh, if I just have gas, man, I'm going to go places, you know, in the Christian life. And it's like, hold on here. Let's not miss the big picture. There's more than just this, you know, one key secret, you know. And if I get that, then everything, you know. It takes so many different components to make the whole thing work smoothly. And the same is true in our Christian life as well. Now, I think there's some basic fundamentals that kind of, read your Bible, pray every day. And you'll grow, 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 as the children's song goes, right? Fellowship with other believers, right? Some of these basic truths, right? What we pray, thanksgiving, making requests for our needs, confession of sin, how fundamental that is. Amen. Good to see you, brother. good to see everyone tonight. But you notice how it takes all these different principles and tools that we've been given by the Lord to grow, right? And so sometimes we look at, how do I become a super Christian? Oh man, it's just way too overwhelming. Where do I even start? Well, just one step at a time. One step at a time. And And so we've looked at different areas of our life where we need to grow to have spiritual victory. And the first one was abiding in Christ, that relationship aspect, right? God is a person. Did you know that? God's not just a power. God's not just an idea. God is a person. Let's treat him like a person. Amen? So abiding in Christ, that relationship, putting off the old man and putting on the new man. We talked about that, right? Changing our life practically, confessing of sin. Super important. Maybe one of the most neglected things, to be honest. You know, whenever we go to a church, we're like, oh, we're all so spiritual. And I mean, everybody had the perfect Holy Week. You know, it used to be people would be so convicted and so ashamed of their guilt, they wouldn't even hesitate to have to, you know, confess these publicly if need be, because the conviction and the burden, and it was like people weren't so concerned about putting up a show for each other and looking good in front of each other. You know, they all knew that they had sins and error. And maybe we need to, you know, realize how central confessing our sins to the Lord is, and not just, you know, ignore that always in our prayers, in our personal life. You talked about pressing toward the mark, right? Let me ask you this. What is some spiritual growth goals that you have in your life? If you don't have any, guess what? We won't go very far. Amen? If you don't aim for nothing, you're also not going anywhere. What are my own personal spiritual growth goals for this week or month or year, right? So that's something to think about. We've talked about desiring the Word of God, right? I mean, just you know, soaking our mind full of God's truth, so to speak, right? We talked about protecting that precious seed of the Word of God in our hearts, that it doesn't get crowded out by all those different kind of weeds that can grow in our heart, right? Do you remember that? The story that the Lord had there? All right, good. Then we talked about a very essential area. Another area that I think is quite neglected many times, in that separation from the world. Separation from all appearance of evil, as the New Testament teaches us. As well as separation from false teachers. Particularly that last one was a key area in my life that kept holding me back again and again and again for years, until I finally got settled and I said, you know, I'm not going to be tossed to and fro anymore by every wind of doctrine, by every opinion of, you know, some eloquent, charismatic, smart-sounding man somewhere. I'm going to find out what the Word of God actually says. I'm going to compare Scripture to Scripture, and that's going to be it. And I'm going to be settled on that, you know? Because here's the thing. So many times in regards to separation from sin and worldliness, or separation from false teachers, as Christians we can be quite ignorant about that. Or maybe we may be aware of the dangers, but we don't really care too much. It's not a serious issue for us to separate from those spiritual risks. And yet, folks, I've experienced how so many times being ignorant or careless of those spiritual dangers that the Lord warns us about can destroy even the most sincere and most fervent of Christians. So these tools are really important for us, amen? And tonight we want to look at a couple more, and we'll probably close off with those in regards to that part of our discipleship course. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Before we read that, any questions about this quick summary of those past tools that we've looked at? Any questions that you have? Well, wonderful. Good. And again, if you're missing, or what is he talking about, I encourage you, go back to these last few studies here, going backwards from page 54. That's where we're on tonight, page 54. And you'll learn more about that, all right? You got Ephesians 5, verse 18 for us, please. Ephesians 5, verse 18.
Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs,
Thank you. Appreciate that. Now notice there, verse 18. You're not drunk with wine when it's excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now what does that mean, be filled with the Spirit? And I want to read this first paragraph through here under number one on page 54 together, because I think it'll help us understand this a little bit more. I could just, you know, explain this myself and talk about it, but I find it helpful sometimes that we go together and read it on our page and go to our booklets even. Let's see. Who'd like to begin reading for us their first few lines tonight? Under number one on page 54. Yes, thank you, brother.
Being filled with the Spirit means to be under the Spirit's control. As a man is under the control of wine when he is drunk, so the believer is under the Spirit's control when he is filled with the Spirit. It is only in this one sense that being filled with the Spirit is likened to being drunk with wine. In truth, being filled with the Spirit is not likened to being drunk with wine. It is contrasted to being drunk with wine.
Thank you. That's a big difference, right? So he's actually making a contrast here. And notice here, he says, but be filled with the Spirit, right? And so the problem with the lost Ephesians, with even some of the carnal Ephesian Christians, was they were being filled with wine, with alcohol. They were being controlled by those spirits, as they're also called, for good reason, right? And Paul makes it clear, no, we ought to not be controlled by anything or anyone in our life but the Holy Spirit of God. Well, why? Well, because we're his children now. He lives inside of us, and we're God's possession, so to speak. We're purchased with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, right? And so that's where we get that parallel idea from, that, you know, we can be either controlled with the spirits of liquor, or what we rather should be doing is, though, be controlled by the Spirit of God, right? And so can you see that picture there that he's using? Does that make sense? Okay, wonderful. Because as we'll continue to read here, and maybe somebody else wants to pick up the reading, there's a lot of common misunderstanding about this, being filled with the Spirit. It's usually some, you know, mystical, you know, deeper secret or some super sacred power ascribed to it, and it's actually quite simpler and more powerful if you look at it biblically. Let's see, who'd like to continue reading for us, please? Sure, thank you, Simi. Mm-hmm.
Some charismatics teach that spirit filling is to be drunk with the Spirit, so that the individual falls down and laughs and acts like a drunk. But this is ridiculous and unscriptural. When the disciples were filled with the Spirit on the day of Pentecost, Peter plainly stated that they were not drunk. Acts chapter 2, verse 15. They were not stumbling around and falling on the ground and laughing hysterically. No, to be spirit-filled simply means to yield to God's control in your life. It means to die to self-will and self-desire and to live for Christ.
Thank you. Now, that doesn't sound quite attractive and quite sensational as, you know, some boom sensational activity, right? But isn't that usually what we find about the Word of God, that it is much more powerful and quite a bit less sensational than many times we as Christians want to make it out, right? And that's already in the days of Jesus Christ. Everybody loved the activity of Jesus healing and doing all these miracles, and everybody loved the sensation. Yeah, but don't bother us with that teaching, Jesus. You know, that's just hard stuff. No, we want to see people healed, right? And now, of course, God does heal even today in answer to prayer. But at the same time, we want to look at being filled with the Spirit the way God's Spirit or God's Word reveals it to us, right? And so, you know, of course, when he makes this contrast here, and as you probably notice in a book, he usually uses very strong language. He tries to be very clear in some of these things. But at the same time, this is not to degrade anybody else that misunderstands these things. But it's important we understand what being spirit-filled is the way God teaches us. Because man will come up with all sorts of ideas. I want to go to Romans chapter 6. That's not in our book here, but I think it so wonderfully illustrates what it means to be filled with the Spirit. And I want to start off there in Romans chapter 6 in verse 11. Romans chapter 6, verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. The word reckon means to consider it so, to realize it as the truth, right? So God wants us to recognize that I'm dead to sin. I need to die to my self-will. I need to die to my sinful lusts and desires. And I consider myself dead to that. That they have no claim, no power over me anymore. Right? Rather now, I reckon I consider myself alive to serve Jesus Christ. And to obey the Spirit of God rather. Right? And so let's keep reading then verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. Notice, it's all about who's controlling me. Who's controlling me? Reign, obey. Verse 13. Here's where we get this phrase from, just yield to God, right? Notice, verse 13, Romans chapter 6. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members, that's referring to our body, right? And your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. Now, what does the word yield mean? What does the word yield mean? Yeah, give up. Mm-hmm. Give in, right? How else could we describe that? Stop. Yield. Stop, yeah. Uh-huh. Yeah, in traffic, right? Uh-huh. Yeah. What does that mean to yield to the Lord?
Surrender.
Surrender, exactly. Yeah. I yield myself to the control of another, right? To God. Now, folks, nobody is forcing us to do that. You know, we're not like in Islam or other religions where you have to, you know, submit to that false deity. No, God has given us a free will, thankfully. And he says, child of God, I want you to consider yourself, to reckon yourself now dead unto sin, but alive now to serve Christ, to live unto him, right? And so that is a daily decision. That's maybe an hourly decision, if not more, that I make. Yielding basically saying yes to God and being willing to say no to myself, no to sin, no to the claims of the world on my life. Does that make sense? When I say we need to yield ourselves to the control to God and to his Spirit, to obey his word, and that is how we're being filled, completely controlled with the Spirit of God. Let's keep reading. Brother Paul, do you have a book or? Oh, okay. Could maybe Sumi share with you? Would that be all right? Thank you. Could you continue reading for us, please? There, and it means to start each day.
It means to die to self, will, and self desire, and to live for Christ. It means to start each day by surrendering myself to the Lord for that day. And then as choices come my way, I choose to do God's will rather than my own. When a believer does this, God gives him spiritual strength walking in the Spirit and being filled with the Spirit.
So this is fundamental to understand. Folks, I was a Christian for many, many years, and I never had that explained to me. This whole being filled with the Spirit was always just, you know, something that I hoped to obtain one day when I became a super Christian. And it was so relieving. It was so comforting when I realized how practical, how attainable it is to become filled, to become controlled by the Spirit of God, you know? Now, folks, sometimes we want to get discouraged and say, oh man, you know, I surrendered this area of my life to the Spirit of God. And at the end of the day, I realized, man, there was another area that I didn't. It's just like, well, that's a growth process, all right? And for the rest of our life as believers, we continually grow in yielding, hopefully, more and more and more of our life to God's control. And here's why. First of all, again, God takes good care of his possession. Amen? And secondly, what God controls, he can bless, and he can give peace, he can give comfort. There's a reason that the Lord Jesus Christ referred to the Holy Spirit very often as the Comforter, right? Oh God, I'm so hurting, I'm so struggling, I'm so grieving, why aren't you comforting me? God says, well, the comfort is available, but you ain't giving him any room in your life. You're crowding him out, you're grieving him away with doing everything else, but yielding yourself unto his control, right? So do you see how that affects us? Amen? And, man, we need to pray for one another, amen? Because I don't know about you, but I need God's help. I need to be filled with the Spirit, amen? Because here's maybe the most fundamental thing we need to recognize each and every day we get up and we seek to live our day as a Christian. I cannot do one day of the Christian life without God's help. See, the moment we recognize that, we'll be seeking his help. We'll be willing to yield to him, you know. And because whatever I've yielded under God's control, and that is controlled by the Holy Spirit, he has power over. Oh, God, just give me more power in my life. And Jesus says, I'd love to give me more of your life, and you'll have more of my power. Amen? Wow, this is powerful. Amen? I better get going, otherwise this is all we're going to preach about. any questions before we move on? All right. Let's see. Who'd like to continue in reading number two? All right, let's just go around there. Would you like to read, or you want to read? Okay, you want to read? Okay, go ahead. Sure. Mm-hmm.
It's not a one-time act or experience, it is a process. Build it in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, and in a continuous tense. It is not a matter of achieving a state of perfection. It is a matter of growing in the spirit and knowledge of our simple Lord. The believer must be discouraged in his sins. He must be rebuilt with the Spirit and anew by confessing his sin and yielding to the Spirit's leadership and control.
This is fundamental. Folks, I could have saved myself years of grief and struggle and frustration if I would have understood the truth. And here's the thing. Whenever we realize that we've withdrawn control in our life from God's Spirit, and we've started living under the control of the flesh and sin, get back as soon as you can. Amen? Get back as soon as you possibly can. And don't listen to the devil's lies. It's like, oh, well, you know, now God's Spirit doesn't want to fill you and control you anymore. No, no. Confess. Get it right. And you know, and run right back. Amen. number three. Would you like to continue, brother? Thank you.
Observe that being filled with the Spirit is associated with singing spiritual songs. There is power.
Could you read for us Ephesians 5:19, please? Thank you. Ephesians 5:19.
Speaking to yourselves psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord.
Amen.
Power and psalms and in spiritual songs. In Ephesians 5, Paul associated the singing of spiritual songs with being filled with the Holy Spirit, just as David's songs calmed the troubled king, 1 Samuel 16:23. Spiritual songs can lead and encourage the believer's new man. It is a good practice to memorize hymns and spiritual songs so that they can be used when trials come. A godly woman told me that she once went through a hard trial during which she found it difficult to pray or read her Bible, but she kept singing a simple spiritual song over and over, and the Lord gave her the victory.
We probably can't overstate the importance of that. I want to emphasize there what it says. Ephesians 5 verse 19 is a key verse of where we get our understanding from for what music, what songs God likes. And folks, when we want to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God, we also need to be yielded to what would please Him, including in music. And it says there in verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Spiritual songs are songs that exalt the Spirit of God, that exalt the teachings of the Spirit of God, which is the Scripture. Singing and making melody. There again, there's the emphasis. The melody we find, we can't go into all the detail of that tonight, but folks, there's three primary parts of every music. Now, you need to have some of all three, or else it's going to be dead. You need to have a rhythm. You need to have a harmony, and most of all, you need to have a melody. And one thing that you'll find is that the rhythm primarily connects with our body. The harmony primarily connects with our emotions, but the melody, guess what, is what directly connects to our spirit. And that is why when people come, you know, to church and we sing some of these, old-fashioned hymns, and people are comforted and are lifted, and you know, they break out in tears, and they're immediately spoken to in their spirit through these beautiful, simple, powerful truths that are so scripture filled, as you see in our hymn book, for example. And so, you know, we're not trying to be, you know, obnoxious or old fashioned for the sake of being. There is power, spiritual power behind giving ourselves and our hearts to the music that pleases the Lord, all right? And there'd be so much more that could be said about that. I want to keep reading on page 55, please. Page 55. And we're going to finish this number, and then we can talk about questions if you have any. It is wise to build a library of good sacred music and listen to it as one has opportunity. On a personal music player, in the car, in the home, wherever it may be. And of course, you know, I've even sent you out some of these websites that stream music. If you didn't get those emails, I'd be happy to send that out again. There's a beautiful quote here by J.B. Buffington. Worldly music produces a worldly environment and creates worldly attitudes. On the other hand, you can program temperament, that's balance, that's self-discipline, and stability and peace and quietness in your home if you get good, sacred Christian music. You can play Bible stories in a room where a little baby's sleeping, and you'll program Bible stories into this little mind. Kids don't have to learn things formally. You just put it there, and they're like a blotter or like a sponge. Amen. They absorb it. Put soothing, Christ-honoring, soul-stirring Christian music on, and just let it play in your home, and you're programming something of security and tranquility and peace into the children's hearts. And so now, of course, this, the focus here of his write-up, it was child-rearing, right? But folks, there's so many important truths for us to learn here, all right? and the comfort, the calming and the peace that comes through listening to music that exalts the Spirit of God and allows Him to minister to us is so wonderful. Now let me keep reading. We must warn against the carnal Christian music that is so popular today. The Bible says we must sing spiritual songs. This is the opposite of worldly songs. Spiritual music is the opposite of music that feeds the flesh. It is the opposite of the world's party music. We have already seen that God forbids us to associate with the evil things of the world in 1 John chapter 2. And so if the music is similar to what you would hear at a worldly concert or at a pub, then it's probably not the music that would exalt the Spirit of God and that would be beneficial for Christian folks. Because here's the truth. Despite what a lot of Christians believe, the fact is music is not amoral. Or some people say, it's like, oh, music, just, you know, it's just music. Well, no, any type of music carries a message, carries an attitude, and has an influence. See, the funny thing is the world knows that. And they use it to their advantage. In retail, speed up or slow down, the speed of shopping, and all sorts of other things. They use it in politics. They use it to influence the morals, or rather lack thereof, in young people and cause rebellion. I mean, the world is very upfront about what they're seeking to accomplish with their music and what they know does accomplish. It is accomplished through their music. It's just somehow so many believers, sincere as they may be, they think, well, you know, we can take the same style of music and just put good lyrics to them and it'll exalt the Spirit of God. And that's just not biblical. Because here's the thing. The key is not how it makes me feel or what do I like. Shouldn't the key of a Christian that's yielded to the control of the Spirit of God be, God, what do you like? Because guess what? Whatever God likes will turn out to be the best for me too. All right? The world knows the power and influence of their music, and they're not even hiding that fact and how they're seeking to use it to influence minds for their agenda. And so, of course, you know, some of this may be new to us, some of this may be even controversial, and I understand that. And you may have a lot of questions about that, and so I encourage you, feel free to ask those questions, you know, either right now or maybe privately. If you're looking for some help, some suggestions or ideas, I'd be more than helpful to help you along with that if you like, all right? But folks, my job as our pastor is just to make sure to show you what the Bible says and to encourage you to be involved in what will bring peace, tranquility, the attitudes of the Spirit of God in your heart. It's your job to run your own life and be accountable to the Lord for your own life and to do what you choose to do, all right? no one is trying to run your life except for you yielding it to the running of the Holy Spirit, all right? Any questions before we move on to the next point here?
I mean, yeah, it's sure. Controversial.
Yeah,
right?
Yeah.
I mean, I'm sure we could all have a lot of questions. But how do you, you know, respond to the fact that, you know, contemporary Christian music or even in, like, regular music,
yeah,
it may be introducing some of God's message into the community that would otherwise not hear? Like, how does that, like, not validate it in some way? At least, if not maybe to mature, you know, like, person who's Christian who's sort of more sensitive to those things, but like from somebody out in the worldly communities, like a mile away, you know, miles away, and some popular artist gets up on the stage and just says like one line in a popular song about God, and it just reverberates around and around in their head. Like, I feel feel like that kind of did influence me in some ways towards reading the Bible.
Okay.
But I wouldn't be necessarily going back to it and looking at it as spiritual music.
and I think you brought out a good point there. You see, the mercy of God is unbelievable, Daryl. God used a donkey. God used you know, complete pagans to sometimes rebuke King of Israel. You know, God can use anything He chooses, and sometimes He will go above and beyond, so to speak. Or maybe even use the least likely of methods to reach a heart, because He just loves and cares for our life so much. You know, I have several testimonies of people who were influenced. Well, a fellow of mine, he listened to a song on the radio. You know, and Amazing Grace with Bagpipes came up, and it just touched his heart. And he's like, "Man, I want this to be played at my funeral when I die one day." And he's like, "Man, I'm going to die one day. What's going to happen with me?" And he started thinking about eternity, you know. And a little while later, he went on a hunting trip with a friend who was a Christian. And that friend shared the gospel with him and said, "Would you like to trust Jesus and be saved?" And he's like, "Yes, that's exactly what I was looking for." You know, so, praise God for His mercy. God can use anything and everything, you know. Now, that doesn't automatically mean that He cares in all situations. His you know, a blanket stamp of approval, right? And so that's why as we grow and as we learn more and more as believers from the Word of God, we can be blessed how we mature and how we learn to discern more and more and better what in our life would please the Lord and what doesn't, right? And so this is not about, you know, being judgmental and looking down upon others and, "Oh, you're so ignorant," or whatever. No. This is just about me yielding more and more of my life to what the Spirit of God wants, all right? But good question. Yes? Mm-hmm. That is the primary. Here's why. Hymns, that very word means exalting God. So obviously, you know, that is something that would you know, exalt Him. And then there's psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, right? And so I believe we have a whole lesson on that topic in particular that goes more into detail on that. So we may have to get to that. To give some more practical examples. But a general principle that I give, and again, it's not like nobody's trying to run your life except for the Spirit of God, amen? So, you know, you need to make your own choices. I'm not trying to make that for you. I'm just trying to encourage you in what the Word of God says. But one principle that I like to give people that may help is, hey, just ask yourself, is that something that we would worship God with, let's say in church, right? That I think can help, you know, sometimes when we're trying to learn the different principles of music, right? And so, but generally speaking, music that is emphasizing the melody instead of, you know, music that is very heavy on rhythm. Now, every music needs rhythm, right? That's song leading that we do. That's rhythm, right? So you can't have music without any rhythm. But what is the emphasis, right? It needs to be on the melody, right? And we see that in this verse of Scripture and some other ones as well. What is its message, right? Does it have a clear message? You know, there's a lot of songs that are Christian songs that are just, "Oh, I love you, and, you know, I want to hug you every day, and I just can't wait to be with you. Oh, Jesus." As you know, 99% of the song could be a love blah to who knows who, and all of a sudden at the end, "Oh, that's about God," you know. Is that a clear message? You know? Just to give an example.
You could read the Bible to a disco beat.
I don't think so. Great questions. Anything else, or we'll move on? These are just results of being yielded to the Spirit of God, right? That's what we're looking at here. As you see this progression, verse 18. Let's go back there to Ephesians 5, 18. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And then I believe we can see there continuing that what that results in, how that looks like, being filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And then notice verse 20. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who'd like to read number 4 for us there on page 55, please?
Being filled with the Spirit is associated with giving thanks to God. If I have a critical, complaining attitude, I am not filled with the Spirit, because He is grieved by such things.
Lord help me. Who would like to read Ephesians 4, verse 30 and 31, please? Ephesians 4, 30 and 31.
Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you.
Thank you. And so what a contrast that we see there of, you know, being grieving the Holy Spirit, right? Ignoring His influence and power and control that He needs to have over my life as a believer. And can you contrast the results of that with, which are more or less the opposite of when we do yield and we do get filled with the Spirit of God, right? Which is what? Well, singing and psalms, hymns, spiritual song, making melody in your heart, giving of thanks to the Lord, right? And so, so many times people ask me, it's like, oh, how do I get more filled over the Spirit of God? Start thinking. Start, God, what can I thank you for today? God, what do you want me to praise you for today? And anytime you need more filling of the Holy Spirit of God, that's the first key. That is super, super powerful, isn't it, brother? Isn't it? Amen? And you, we've talked a lot about that. I mean, I wish, again, it's one of those other things I really wish I would have learned sooner in my Christian life, how absolutely key that is. Because I like to complain way too much, amen? and you know what? When I yield to, just a second, when I yield myself to the Spirit of God, you know what I also yield myself to the will of God. And so if I get up every day and say, God, I want your will to be done as it is on earth, as it is in heaven, so also on earth. Sorry, I'm paraphrasing now. And I say, God, I want your will to be done in all areas of my life. And then I can trust and believe that throughout my day, whether it be good or bad, that is happening. And whatever happens in my life in that day, I take it out of God's hand as His will for me that day, and I can thank Him for that. Oh, that is an attitude you just can't defeat. The devil is powerless against that, amen? And you know, that's why we find Paul and David and a lot of these saints talk so much about the joy of being a Christian, the joy of the Lord. And, you know, I mean, sure, you know, they struggle with depression and other things at times too, but folks, generally speaking, I think this is such a powerful key. And when you feel like grumping and complaining and just everything's just, you know, let's remind ourselves or put ourselves reminders throughout our day, wherever we see it. It's like, you know, be thankful. Be thankful. Here, what does it say? Giving thanks always for all things unto God. Any questions before we move on? Do you see how wonderful and powerful that is? Amen. Brother, you were going to say something, weren't you?
Yeah, I was okay. Going to say, I find too, so you give thanks and everything. Mm. When you pray for people, that brings so much power.
Yep.
Because it makes your heart, the more you continue praying for people, like if you sit and you start praying for people and you just continue with it, makes your heart softer.
Mm-hmm.
And it makes you receive the Holy Spirit. And sometimes by the time you finish, you just feel this amazing softness inside and this tender, this fullness.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes it can bring tears to your eyes.
Mm-hmm.
It is so powerful.
Yeah.
When you give thanks and when you ask for something for someone else.
Yeah.
When you pray for people, it's amazing. You just get even more filled with it. It feeds upon itself.
Yeah. That's a very good point too. That goes into further. First we thank God, and you know, I may not feel thankful right at the time. You know, the old saying, you know, fake it until you make it. It's not about faking, but sometimes we need to do something in our mind. We need to do something by principle. And as we do that, it will eventually reach our heart. And then as I'm thanking and praising God, then he directs my attention away from all of my, sometimes so petty, many needs. And he gives me a compassionate heart to look at others more and their needs. You see, you're right. There is a very special blessing and power, I believe, when we start praying more and more for others. And here's why. It's selfless prayer. Now, God wants us to pray for our needs. But don't you think sometimes it's time to pray more than just gimme, 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 God? Right? And to maybe intercede on behalf of others as well. And you know, that, I think, is really the essence of how Jesus prayed. He is our intercessor. Amen? An intercessor, someone who steps in on behalf of someone else and prays for them. Oh, good stuff, amen. So much to learn, isn't there? Let's close up there with number five. Number five, being filled with the Spirit is also associated with godly relationships. And so that's where we see broken down there furthermore in Ephesians 5, verse 21, down to chapter 6, verse 9. Now, we won't be able to read the whole passage, but just verse 21 there, it goes on to say, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Submitting yourselves one to another. It's not about how I can out-trump somebody else, how I can outsmart and out-manipulate them. No, it's rather, how can I serve you? How can I pray for you? Amen? How can I less exalt myself and rather exalt you or exalt, you know, Christ by being a blessing to you. Godly relationships. To be filled with the Spirit requires obeying Him, and He wants us to treat one another in a godly manner. And so then it gives you the examples in the different situations. And of course, it's important to look at this here in that scriptural context, please, all right? So Spirit-filled wives, submit to their husbands. Spirit-filled husbands, love their wives. Spirit-filled children, obey and honor their parents. Spirit-filled fathers, do not provoke their children to wrath. Spirit-filled servants are obedient to their masters. Spirit-filled masters, treat their servants justly. And so that's all broken down there further in those next dozen or so verses. So in closing tonight, I think that's all we're going to talk about tonight, of being filled with the Spirit, being controlled by Him. I want to remind us of a couple of things. The first one, again, is that the Holy Spirit is a person. He is the Godhead, the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And so let's treat Him as a person. You know, that's why it says there in Ephesians 4, verse 30, that we can grieve Him. He has feelings and emotions just as we would treat a person. And let's also remind ourselves that the Spirit of God is for good reason called the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit cannot control us, and He will be grieved and grieving inside of us if we continue to live in an unconfessed sin knowingly. And so once again, that's where First John chapter 1 verse 9 is so essential, that coming to the Lord and repenting and being willing to restore our relationship again. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to what?
Forgive us our sins.
Amen. To forgive us our sins. Amen. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Can we get a praise of the Lord for that?
Yeah.
Amen. Amen. And we can run right back to Him, yield ourselves back to His control, and be filled up again. All right? I think that's all we're going to get to tonight. Any questions as we close our study on being filled with the Spirit tonight? Of course, there'd be so much more we could look at, but I think that's enough. Yes.
So, how do you confess your sins? Were you saying that?
Yes. Excellent question. Excellent question. To confess means to acknowledge. You know what? Let's turn to Psalm 51. Let the Bible explain the Bible. Amen? How do you like that? Psalm, it's pretty much in the center of the entire Bible, in chapter 51. To confess means to acknowledge, to agree with God. In other words, I agree with God and I say, God, you know what? I realize you called this sin and I agree with you on that. You called this bad, and God, I confess that this is bad and I did that and I've been wrong before you. And I ask you to forgive me, right? So that's Psalm 51 there, what King David did. He had committed adultery, he had committed murder, and so finally the prophet of God confronts him about that, and God's Spirit convicts him about it. And he says there in verse 3, so Psalm 51 and verse 3, "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." So basically what David did is he came before the Lord in prayer and said, God, I acknowledge that I committed adultery. God, I acknowledge that I murdered an innocent husband. I acknowledge, I confess what I've done wrong. All right? To God, not to a priest or somebody else, right? In verse 4, he says, "Against thee, thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight." Then in verse 7 there, he says, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." So in other words, he's asking for God to cleanse him, to forgive him, right? And he's seeking in it with a repentant heart. Repentant heart means a heart willing to submit to God and turn back around to Him. He comes to God and says, "God, I agree with you about this. I was wrong, and I want you to forgive me about that, and I want to follow in your way," right? Here in verse 10, that's what he's saying there. "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." In verse 17, we see the heart attitude that accompanies repentance or confession of sin. All right, verse 17. "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." Contrite means humbled. The word contrite really comes from the idea of being ground to powder, right?
How do you become humbled? How do you become humbled before
God? To humble yourself means to put yourself in rank. Let me give you a picture of of authority. So, let's say you have a boss and an employer or a parent and a child, whatever the situation is, and let's say the employer did something wrong and he overstepped his boundaries. He made a decision that wasn't his to make, right? And so he disobeyed against the authority of his boss, right? And so now he comes to his boss, he apologizes and he humbles himself. Yeah, and so he puts himself back under his boss's authority again and asks him to forgive him for stepping out from under that authority, right?
All right.
And so that is when we humble ourselves, when we come to God with a contrite heart and we're saying, God, I'm willing to yield back to you. God, I'm wanting to be filled and controlled by you again, right? And I acknowledge his authority. Sorry, that was just a deep, long explanation to a simple question, a good question. But does that give you a little bit of a picture, maybe? Yes.
When you pray?
Exactly. So it's a prayer, right? And so this is what Psalm 51 is there. It's a prayer of King David to God where he confesses his sin. And so he acknowledges his sin to God. So he's like, God, yeah, I agree. I've done this. This was wrong. And God, I agree with you on this. This was bad that I did that. And then he asks God for forgiveness. He asks God, you know, cleanse my heart, restore and restore our relationship again, that kind of idea. It's really not much different than, you know, than when two people in a human relationship have a fallout and they want to restore that, right? And so there's no blaming, there's no excusing, there's no explaining it away. It's like, God, I've been wrong and you're right, forgive me.
I mean, it seems pretty obvious, but I just didn't know.
Yeah. And so covered hundreds and hundreds of times, I prayed literally this very same prayer, Psalm 51. So if you want to have an excellent prayer to pray as a confession of sin towards God, pray Psalm 51. It's in the Bible, right? All right. Excellent question tonight. Let's pray together. Brother Liam, could you close us up in prayer, sir? Thank you.
And I just pray that it will help me to grow and continue to yield things to you, and to do that work within all of us as continually. And I pray that you will bless us all now and dismiss us. And I just pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. All right. Sure, love and appreciate you folks. Appreciate you. It's good study tonight. I appreciate that.